greet all of you in the name of Jesus. I also count it a true privilege to be here this morning. It's a privilege to know that God is here with us too. How did you know that this morning? Did you see the fire fall from heaven as a sign of God's presence? No. How do you know God's here? Well, sure, there's different ways, but he certainly has given us a witness in our hearts, which we're thankful for. But I think that the answered prayers, too, that we've been talking about are also a sign that God is here and he loves and cares about us. That's wonderful. I want to start with a little quiz for the children. School children, are you ready? This morning, Devon read a fascinating story. I want to see how much you remember from it. Who was the wicked king that he read about? Do it fast, boys' side. And who was the wicked queen? Anybody? Jezebel. And who was God's prophet? Devon? Elijah. How many? No, let's ask this first. How long was it that there was no rain in that story? I don't think Devon told us. Any of you girls know? Boys? Schoolboys? Anybody know? You want to try? Adults. 3 years? Close?
Three and a half.
How long's 3.5 years? Can you go back? Just to get it in perspective. 3.5 years ago, Brother Jeff was the only ordained one here. It gives at least one reference point for me. Maybe that seems long to you. It does to me. 3.5 years of no rain. What would it look like outside here? What would look different if there hadn't been any rain here for 3.5 years? Well, no snow, because there was no dew, no rain, so I'm sure there was no snow either. You realize how brown and dead things would be in 3.5 years. How many spectators were there on the mountain? Let's start with this. How many prophets of Baal were there? Anybody? 400? Is he right? 450? Maybe you should add the two together. I think it says there was 450 prophets of Baal, and then it says there was 400 prophets of... I think it says prophets of the groves who sat at Jezebel's table. Prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. I think that's two different groups of people, but I'm not positive. I think they were all there. In addition to that, there was people. This was a big crowd on top of the mountain. How many? Well, we said Elijah was by himself there. It seemed like Elijah was by himself. But God told him later that there was a lot more people that were standing with him. Do you know how many it was? How many did God say, how many people in Israel there were that had not bowed the knee to Baal?
7,000.
Thank you, Gerald. 7,000. So Elijah was not alone. How many barrels of water? School children again. How many barrels of water were poured onto the sacrifice? He read it this morning. Devon, good job. 4 and 4 and 4. Sometimes in scripture, and even in storybooks, we use this concept of there being bookends. So the story will start with a concept and it'll end with a concept that kind of frames the story. Or a chapter in the Bible, take Psalm 103 for instance, where it starts with, "Bless the Lord, O my soul," and it ends with, "Bless the Lord, O my soul," and it sets the framework for that chapter. Well, this morning, our service was framed by 1 Kings 18 in the opening and 1 Kings 18 in the ending. I'm not exactly sure why all, but I'm sure God has a reason for it. Open your Bibles to 1 Kings 18. Devon said that God's power, something down this line, that his power was indisputable. As God rained down that fire on the wet, soaked sacrifice, there was no question that it was God's power. Now why, if it's indisputable, why wasn't everybody serving God? Why isn't everybody around us serving God? Why is it that sometimes we struggle and we say, we believe in God, he's all powerful, and yet we struggle with that? I was thinking about revivals as I thought about this sermon and thinking about what it takes to prepare our hearts for a week of revivals. The title this morning is Revival, Repentance, and Rain. Revival, Repentance, and Rain. And I was going to read this whole chapter, but Devon took care of that for me. Appreciate it. So let's just read a couple verses outside of what he read to get the context. 1 Kings 17, verse 1 says, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And he ran for his life, and he hid by the brook Kirith until the brook dried up. And then he went and he found a widow who he begged some bread and a drink from. And then he stayed there. God brought a miracle, made the meal and the oil last." Fascinating part of the story. And then we come to chapter 18, and it says that this was the third year. The word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year. I believe it means the third year of no rain. And he says, "Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." And Elijah went toward Ahab, and he found this man named Obadiah. Obadiah was a godly man, but he also worked for Ahab. And Ahab had been looking for Elijah all these years. And everybody knew that if they saw Elijah and didn't turn him over to Ahab, that their life would be required. And Elijah told Obadiah, "Go and tell Ahab that Elijah wants to see you." And he said, "Are you serious? I'm not going to go. I'm sure by the time I come back, you're gone and my life's going to be required." And Elijah promised, "No, I'll be here." And so Ahab came, and Ahab said, we read that this morning in verse 17, "And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" And then we have this story, and let's jump ahead to verse 41, pick up a few of the verses at the end that we didn't read. "And Elijah said unto Ahab, Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel. And he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, Go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, There is nothing. And he said, Go again seven times. And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, Behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, Go up, say unto Ahab, Prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. It came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel." One of the other questions I wanted to ask you, children, that I forgot. In this story, who could run faster, Elijah or Ahab's horse? Another little miracle in this story, right? It says Elijah ran ahead of Ahab in his chariot and beat him back to Jezreel. Why had the rain stopped? So you think about this story and try to get the broad perspective of what's going on here. James tells us that it was Elijah that had prayed that it wouldn't rain. Why had he prayed that it wouldn't rain? Elijah saw the idol worship that had taken over Israel. Elijah saw that the souls of the people had become enslaved in sin. He saw that they had turned away from serving the God that we looked at this morning, who brought them up out of Egypt. And he wanted revival. He wanted to kindle something in their hearts. And so he prayed for something unusual, that it wouldn't rain. And God answered his prayer. Now, what's fascinating to me about this story is that this lack of rain affected Elijah as well. He prayed for something that put him in a very difficult situation. He prayed for something that sent him into hiding, sent him to a place where his food came from the ravens, sent him to a place where the brook finally dried up and he didn't know where to go, sent him to life with a widow, made him a sought man, living in a barren, barren country. I think that God would like us, as we look ahead to a week of revivals, I think God would like us to be in a frame of mind, and I don't know what all it would be, but that we would be willing to pray for whatever God wants to happen in this congregation and in our lives. Whatever it takes, Lord, I want revival in my heart and in the hearts of the people, even if it means some pain and suffering. And so the first point this morning, I ask you, do you want revival? Do I want revival? If we want revival, we need to be willing to endure hardness for the sake of revival. Jeff prayed that, acknowledged that this looks like a big week. And it probably does to most of you, maybe to all of you. But God takes us through difficulties sometimes in order to teach us. He really does. In order to revive something in us, to bring something alive that was once alive and maybe dead or maybe cold. Maybe the hardness that you need, that God wants you to go through, moms, is just that busyness of getting supper ready on time and getting your children ready and out the door. Maybe it's a few hours less at work and a little pay cut this week. It might take that. Or maybe it's just the sacrifice that it takes to come to prayer service each night. I don't know what all it might be for you. But there are things like this that can actually work two ways in our lives. They can harden us. We could actually buck against this all week and say, this is too much. I think we need to be shortening up our week of revivals. I can't handle this. Think about what these 3 years of barrenness did for Ahab. He was still out seeking grass instead of seeking the Lord. He was seeking Elijah instead of humbling himself before the God of Elijah. He resented and he resisted these things. And he was bitter and he blamed others. When he saw Elijah, he says, "You're the one that's making my life miserable." It hadn't changed him. Why? Because his heart wasn't soft. There was idols and he was worshiping someone other than God, something other than God. We need to be willing to endure hardness for the sake of revival. Maybe it's somewhere God wants you to go. Maybe it's something God wants you to say that's hard to say. Maybe it's some confrontation that you need to humbly and lovingly go and say. Maybe it's a change that God wants you to make that's difficult for you to give up. You want revival? You need to be willing to do the hard thing, whatever it takes to bring revival. Now, there are a number of prayers recorded in this passage, or in at least some that are inferred. But Elijah prayed passionately. James says he was a man that had a fervent prayer life. We have the prayers of these prophets. Were their prayers passionate? Yeah, they were very passionate. They were loud. They were boisterous. They were self-inflicting. Elijah had prayed for no rain. We have him praying for God's glory. We have him praying again for rain. It says there at the in verse 42, it says that he was when he was waiting for that cloud to appear, that he had his face between his knees. I think that just shows something about the intensity of where he was in his prayer and in his relationship with with God. Actually, let's read about his prayer in James chapter 5. James chapter 5, let's start at verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. You want revival this week? Do I want revival? There's some connection between revival and fervent prayer. If we want revival, we must be committed to fervent prayer is the second point. Revival is God's work, but we have a part too, and praying is one of those parts. In order to have revival, we must pray for it. There are some prayers throughout the Bible for revival that really do speak a lot about how our hearts should be in a position before God. I'd like to read a couple of those prayers. Let's start with Psalm 85. It'd be nice maybe to read these in unison if everyone could turn there. Psalm 85, verses 4 to 7. Let's read together. Psalm 85, verse 4 through 7. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. And in my Bible, one page back to Psalm 80. And let's read verse 14 through 19. 14 to the end. Psalm 80, verse 14. All together again. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven, and behold, and visit this vine, and the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted, and the branch that thou madest strong for thyself. It is burned with fire, it is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of thy countenance. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the son of man whom thou madest strong for thyself. So will not we go back from thee. Quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Let's be prayers that we could pray through this week. You mark those down. Maybe you want to include that in your prayers. Prayers of fervency, of repentance, of contrition, of just surrender before and under the hand of God. Committed to fervent prayer. I want to look at this thought that Devon paused on this morning a little. How long halt ye between two opinions? Elijah said. This was the children of Israel. My mind tends to think of them. As I was reading this story, I had to keep reminding myself that this was the children of Israel. It feels like they were Gentiles and heathen, idol worship was a part of them. This was hundreds of prophets of Baal. Think about that. Prophets that were dedicated to the service of the God of Baal. And this was God's people, his chosen people, the Israelites. Think about King Ahab. Yes, he was a god. He was a king of Israel, the children of the covenant. They knew better, right? Or did they? Had they actually become so blinded to who God was and so desperate for the tangible that they had really resorted to a worship of Baal? Well, it does seem like some of the people, at least some of the observers, were on the fence. They were vacillating. Do we serve God? There sure is by way of numbers, there's a lot more people serving Baal. I kind of like to be with the majority. And they were unsure where they were going to go. But Elijah said, "How long are you going to halt between two opinions?" Do you want revival in your heart this week? One of the things that we must do, point number three, we must be willing to deal with lukewarmness. This thing of sitting in the middle, lukewarm, not hot, not cold, where am I for sure, is something that God hates. Think about it in Revelation 3 when he wrote to the church at Laodicea. He said, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." As long as we're lukewarm, revival will not occur. It's not going to change us. We have to decide whose side we are on. It's dangerous to halt between the service of God and the service of Satan, we must say, right? That's the only two options. With God, there is no lukewarmness allowed. And what did the people answer? When he asked them that question, it says, they answered not a word there in verse 21. They were just quiet, just listening. Point number four, if we want revival, we need to identify with who or what we are serving. Identify who or what we are serving. Similar to point three, but I want us to think about, who am I serving? Is it God? For sure? What are my first thoughts when I wake up in the morning? This is something about who I'm serving, who my life's passion is wrapped around. We may not be serving a foreign god like Jezebel had brought in here. We might be serving a way of life. We might be serving the god of money. We might be serving our own selves. But revival will not occur as long as we are unsure of who we're serving or unwilling to identify who is on the throne of my heart. And it will never occur. Revival will never occur until our mouths are willing to say that. We're willing to stand up. We're willing to take a stand with Elijah, as it were, and say, "I'm on the Lord's side." Or like that song we sang this morning, "By thy call of mercy, we are on the Lord's side." Israel needed to see that they were trusting in a false hope. They were trusting in something that would not bring God's blessing on their life. They were relying on someone who could not save them and who could not send down fire from heaven. We need to abandon all forms of false security in our lives. False securities drain the energy out of us, just like the blood drained out of those prophets of Baal as they cut themselves and danced on top of that altar. A horrific sight. But false securities, the things that we hold on to that we're just not ready to give up, that we resist from giving back to God, will drain the life out of us. You want to be revived? We need to identify who we're serving and to give up the false securities. It could be bitterness and doubt as well. Those are things that people hang on to that they think bring them a bit of control in their lives or over someone else. You just surrender that. And then Elijah said, come near. It's such a, after this went on for hours and hours, a lot of noise, Elijah just said, come near unto me. And it says the people came near. And he repaired the altar of the Lord. Now, why was the altar broken down? I'm not actually sure. It'd be interesting to have some discussion after church. Was this for sure two different altars? I think that it was. I think there was two altars and two bullocks, and it was two completely separated ones. But then why was it broken down? If it wasn't the one they were jumping on top of. And perhaps it was. I don't think that it was. But either way, it was either broken down by direct satanic attack, so either broken down by the worshipers of Baal, or literally the worshipers of Satan, or else it was just broken down by, maybe we could say, the law of entropy. You know what the law of entropy is? The law of entropy is the belief or the fact that things just cool down. They become in disarray, a little like a bedroom is, right? Unless if you actively take care of it, or a house, it goes into disarray. It really does. This is what had happened to the altar of the Lord, perhaps. For some reason or another, it was broken down. Now, altars are a symbol of sacrifice. Altars are a symbol of death. Altars are a symbol of surrender and giving up something. You want revival in your life? You want revival in this congregation? One of the things we're going to have to do is rebuild the altars that are broken down. Maybe it's the altar of your prayer life. If God were to take a satellite view, as it were, of your altar, what would it look like? My altar. Is it broken down, or is it built up in the way that God wants it to be built up? Maybe it's our family worship. Maybe it's just our level of commitment and surrender that has kind of gone into disarray. And God wants you to rebuild that altar and bring it together so that he can pour out a blessing on your life. Rebuilding God's altars in our lives was number five. It's a way for us to find revival real in our lives. Sixthly, if you want revival, we need to examine our motives. I'm fascinated by Elijah's prayer in verse 36 and 37. What's Elijah really looking for? Again, we said he prayed for no rain because he cared about where the hearts of the people were. He was willing to do whatever it took to bring them in revival back to God. He wasn't looking for fame. Read his prayer. We're going to look at it. He wasn't looking for more tolerance. And actually, if you look at this prayer, he wasn't even necessarily praying for rain again. What was he praying for? Well, he was praying for revival. And I see four aspects of his prayer. He is tired of God not receiving the glory that he deserved. And so the first thing he wanted is he wanted God to reveal his power. It says there, let it be known, first of all, that thou art God in Israel. He said, I want everyone to know that you are God. You are the Jehovah God, the Almighty God, the all-powerful God that can bring down fire and can bring revival into the hearts of the people. Elijah wanted God to put Baal to shame. Actually missing a page of notes. I believe that's the one that jammed in my printer. Well, let's continue on. The four things, the first one was he wanted to reveal God's power, and then he wanted to reveal who he was, not for retribution or not to get back at them, but he says that I am thy servant and that I have done all these things at thy word. He said, I am not here just to display personal power, but I want the people to know that When I prayed and the rain stopped, it was not because of me, but it was because of God's word, and it was because he has a plan for you. So he was trying to get a window into his heart for the people to see. Thirdly, he says, "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God." So again, he's praying for a knowledge of God to return, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. And he wanted them to know that God is capable of reviving dead bones, as it were, bringing life back into the hearts of the people again. That's what he wanted in his prayer. What are our motives as we pray for revival? And you think about, I trust you've been praying, but what do you really want? Is it just that we'd be able to have a good week and less stress? And no, let's pray that the glory of God would be made clear in our lives, that his purpose would be made clear in why we're gathering for this week, and that the powers of Satan would be put to shame, and that we could experience God's power and a turning again of our hearts back to him. The seventh one yet was a little different. I don't remember exactly how I had it worded, but something like this. One of the things that revival brings is blessing. I want us to catch what actually happened. After the people repented, we know they repented because God had said, when the people repent, I will send rain. Sometimes we fear that revival will bring pain in our lives. It'll bring discomfort. It'll make us have to confess things that we don't want to confess. It'll make us, maybe we're scared God's going to send us to Africa or something. You know, we fear just opening our hearts to letting God work and to rain down the fire. But God sent rain, and he sent rain in abundance. And it was a sign that he loves to bless the hearts of the people who turn to him in contrition and repentance. Revival, repentance, and rain. Rain was the confirmation that God, in his mercy, does not hold back those who turn to him because, well, you're sinners. Yes, he knows we're sinners, but he loves to pour out mercy, and he loves to pour out rain in abundance. This was a downpour, and God wants to do that in our lives this week if we're willing to surrender our hearts, repent, ask for revival, and allow him to come and work in our lives. He says in Jeremiah 29:11, "I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." God has something beautiful in mind for your life and for mine. This was certainly the case here. This was a blessing beyond their comprehension. They wanted rain so badly, and God brought it to him. And it certainly is true. I'm sure all of you could bear testimony to the fact that surrender and repentance and revival does truly bring blessing. It's not something to fear. It's not something to dread. Obedience is worth it. And so I wonder this morning, today, this week, do you want revival? Do I want revival? Are we willing to let God bring revival into our hearts? Someone has said once, when I was a boy, preachers used to talk about holding a revival. What we really need is somebody to turn a revival loose. I just pray that God, I know it's just a figure of speech, but I pray that God would just pour out his blessing upon this week of revivals as we bring our hearts in repentance and surrender before him, that we would be able to find his blessings real and rich in our lives, personally and as a congregation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this story about Elijah and the contest at Mount Carmel. We thank you for the truth that it teaches about your heart of mercy, but also your judgment against sin. Father, we want to, as we look ahead to a week of revivals, we just want to take the time to surrender our hearts before you again and ask you to work a work in our hearts that only you can do. Help us, Lord, to rebuild altars that are broken down. Help us to give the glory to you, to evaluate our motives and to truly long for revival in our hearts. Give us the courage that it takes to do whatever you call us to, wherever you lead us to go. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to be serious about our prayer life and our fervency as we come before you on a daily basis, especially through this week. Help us, Lord, to find opportunities to fast as well and opportunities to just prepare our hearts to receive the blessing that you long to pour out on us. I pray for Brother Perry. Give him wisdom as he prepares messages. Give him a heart that longs to do your will and to preach truth, whatever it is that you lay on his heart. Bless us through this day. We want to honor you. We want to lift your name up and glorify you in all that we do and all that we say. In Jesus' name, amen.